And let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we're going to get into your word this morning, we pray that you would be with us, open our hearts and our minds, that we would receive what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hey, everybody, if you got your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask you to please open those up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And while you're doing that, let me tell you, today we're going to be talking about the importance of controlling your thought life. The message for this morning is entitled Battle for the Mind. And our text will be 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. But we're going to look at a whole bunch of other verses as well. And if there was ever a message that the modern church in America needed, it's this one. Paul begins in verse 3 with this. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, and notice that's a little g on the word God because he's talking about Satan. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Now, if you don't mind marking in your Bible, you might want to underline that little phrase, blinded the minds. He has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What the Apostle Paul is talking to us about this morning is the problem of a mind that's been blinded by the devil. Now, this is how the devil controls the thought life of so many people. He's blinded their minds to the truth about the gospel. Oh, but thank God that he has given us a way to take control of our thought lives and win this battle for the mind. I'm going to talk to you about four steps involved in this process today about winning the battle for your mind. And the first one is the salvation factor. Friend, you need to get saved. Right. If you ain't saved, none of the rest of this can help you. So step number one in winning the battle for the mind is the salvation factor. The devil does not want you to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4 again. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. You know what the devil wants you to do right now? What he wants to do to you? He wants to pull this veil of darkness over your mind. He doesn't want you to hear this message today. He wants you to tune me out. He does not want a beam of gospel light to shine down on your soul. He wants to keep you in the dark. He doesn't want to let God let the light of his glory into your soul. So he does everything he can to blind your mind. Now, you need to understand that there is a big difference between your mind and the organ known as the brain. They're not the same thing. Now, the relationship between the mind and the brain is similar to the illustration of it's the same relationship as a guitar to a guitar player. And I got a bunch of little guitars on my tie this morning. Now, the guitar would be the brain, but the guitar player would be the mind. And depending on who the one is playing that guitar, there's going to be a big difference in the sound that comes out of it, right? The most dangerous thing in this world is a man who has a bad mind, but a good brain. Because a man with a bad mind and a good brain, well, he's an intelligent devil. It is the mind that the Bible speaks of, not the organ we call the brain. And when you get saved, God doesn't give you a new brain. He gives you a new mind. And the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Now, this doesn't mean that the devil diminishes your intelligence, but he distorts your mind. He blinds it. Now, why does he do that? Because the Bible says in Proverbs 23:7 that as a man thinketh, so is he. So it is actually your mind that controls your actions. This reminds me of an old story I heard about the legendary football coach Bear Bryant. For many years, he coached the Alabama Crimson Tide. So the story goes like this. One year, Alabama was playing their most fierce rival, and Alabama was actually up. There's two minutes left in the game. Alabama's up by 5 points. So if the other team scores a touchdown, well, they're going to lose, right? Alabama's up by five. Alabama has the ball on their opponent's 20-yard line, and it's first down. The quarterback takes the snap. He fades back to throw a pass. He gets sacked into the ground so hard, he's injured, and he has to leave the game. So Coach Bryant, he walks over to his second-string quarterback who ain't played a down all season, and he says, "You're up, son. Let's roll." So he pulls him over, and he says, "Listen to me. There is less than 2 minutes in the game. Do not throw the ball. All I want you to do is keep the ball on the ground. You hand it off to the running back, and even if we don't score, we'll still win. Just try not to lose any more yards." The quarterback says, "Yes, sir, I can do that." So he goes out there on second down. He takes the snap, hands it off to the running back. The running back hits a brick wall with the deep. So he stopped at the line of scrimmage. He don't gain any yards, but he don't lose any either. Third down. The clock's still rolling now. Quarterback takes the snap, hands it off to the running back. This guy's able to push through for like 1 yard before he stopped. Fourth down. Only a few seconds left on the clock. All this guy's got to do is hand the ball to the running back. And even if he doesn't score, the clock's going to run out, and Bama wins. He takes the snap. He goes to hand it off to the running back. But it's a bad handoff. So the quarterback, he's kind of bumbling with the ball, and the running back doesn't get it. So here's this second-string quarterback that ain't played no football all season. He's got the ball, and the defenders are closing quick. Well, he's running around trying not to get tackled. And, oh, hey, over there in the corner of the end zone, there's the team's best receiver. He's wide open. He's jumping up and down, waving his hands. And the quarterback goes, "Man, I'm a second stringer, but even I can make a pass that short." So he throws the ball. But what he did not see was the All-American safety that was closing fast on that receiver. And just before the ball got there, that safety jumped up and he intercepted that ball and he took off right back down the field going the other way. This safety that was an All-American player, he was the fastest man in college football. And he quickly outrun everybody on the field except for that second string quarterback. He was the only thing between this man and the touchdown. He chases this safety all the way back down the field, and finally, at the 2-yard line, he catches this guy and tackles him. Whistle blows, time runs out. Alabama Crimson Tide wins by 5 points. Now, after every football game, the coaches go out and they meet in the middle of the field and shake hands and they say, "Hey, great game, tough loss," whatever the case may be. This other coach, he walks up to Bear Bryant. He's looking confused. He goes, "Coach, according to all the statistics, my safety is the fastest man in all of college football. Your second string quarterback is slow. How did he catch my guy?" Coach Bryant says, "Well, you got to understand. Your boy was only running for 6 points. My boy was running for his life." Now, you see, there's a difference, isn't there? It's not in the legs, man. It is in the mind. And as a man thinks, so is he. So the first step in winning the battle for the mind is the salvation factor. You got to get saved. Step number two is the sincerity factor. We're going to fast forward a few chapters up to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to verse 2. And I want you to understand something here. The Apostle Paul views himself as the spiritual father of this Corinthian church. He views this Corinthian church as not only the virgin bride of Christ, but also as his daughter. And he's looking at Jesus as the groom that he's given his daughter, this church, to. And listen to what he says here. As a father, I am presenting you to Christ as his bride. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. Now look at verse 3. Here's what Paul's concerned about. He says, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Our devotion to the Lord must be sincere and it must be pure. That's another way of saying our devotion to the Lord needs to be single-minded. Our main focus should be on serving him and living our lives in a way that he finds pleasing. Paul's concern was that these Corinthians had become double-minded. They wanted to live with one foot in church and one foot in the world. Now, why is that a problem? Well, I'll tell you, friend, God doesn't want your half-hearted worship. Matter of fact, we learned a week or two ago in the men's Bible study that this half-hearted, lukewarm worship makes Jesus want to throw up. He wants you all in. A divided mind damages your relationship with God. So not only does the carnal mind need to be converted, but we need to be very careful because even a converted mind can be corrupted. See, just because you're saved, it doesn't mean you're not going to have any problems keeping your thought life squared away. Paul's talking to Christians here. He's not talking to unbelievers. He says, I'm presenting you as a pure virgin bride to Christ, but I'm afraid that your minds are corrupted. We need to make sure that our devotion to Christ stays single-minded and it stays sincere. Now, I've talked to you about the salvation factor, the sincerity factor, but if we're going to win this battle for the mind, let me give you the third step. It's the stronghold factor. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Paul is telling us here that we are in a war, but it's not a conventional war with bombs and bullets and this kind of thing. It's a spiritual war. He goes on in verse 4 to say, the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have power to demolish strongholds. Well, what's a stronghold, Pastor? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's an area of your life where Satan has set up shop. He has corrupted your mind toward a particular sin. See, the devil, he's real sneaky. And he will try to plant sinful thoughts in your mind. And if you allow those sinful thoughts to take root, they become a fortress, a stronghold that Satan can use to war against God. The devil is constantly making war against God, and he wants to use your mind as a battlefield. Because if he can control your mind, he can sure enough control your body. Now, once again, we're not talking about unbelievers here. We're talking about Christians who have allowed the devil, our enemy, to build a stronghold in their mind. Well, preacher, what kind of strongholds might that be? Give me some examples of what you're talking about. I'm going to do that. I'm going to mention just a few, and you see if any of these pertain to you. The first one I'll mention is compulsiveness. Okay? Are there certain things that you just find yourself doing compulsively? You go, man, I keep on doing this over and over, and I don't even know why I'm doing it. I just do it. What about obsessions? Are there certain things that you just obsess over and then you just think about them all the time? Do you have irrational fears that you're consumed with or fixations? Are you struggling with bitterness or resentment or uncontrollable lust? I'm talking to some men in here this morning who would be ashamed if their fellow Christians or their wives or their own children knew the stronghold that lust has in their life. Phobias, criticisms, the inability to trust anybody or anything. I'm not talking about just a passing thing that goes into your mind and right back out. I'm talking about something that's a fortress, a stronghold where Satan has taken control of an area of your mind and he's moved in. a carnal mind needs to be converted. You got to be saved. But a converted mind can be corrupted. And if that happens, then that corrupted mind must be conquered. If Satan has built a stronghold in your mind, the Word of God says you need to kick him out and take it back. Look again at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have power to demolish strongholds. What are the weapons of our warfare? What kind of weapons is Paul talking about? Well, here's a few. He's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about repentance. He's talking about prayer. He's talking about the blood of Christ and the authority of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's more weapons than that, but them are all I got time to mention today. Let me tell you what our weapons are not. Our weapon is not education.
That's right.
Now, listen, I'm not against education, but you will never, through education, destroy strongholds that the devil has in your mind. Only thing education does for a man who don't know Jesus is, I already told you, it makes him a more intelligent devil. It makes him smarter and better at doing evil. The weapons of our warfare are not psychiatry and psychology. Those things might do okay at treating symptoms, but they ain't never going to cure the root cause, because they do not have the power to knock Satan out of his stronghold. So it can't be done with psychiatry and psychology. The weapons we fight with, they're spiritual. They're not carnal. Carnal people, they can count on education. They can count on psychiatry and psychology. For the saved person, it's not that way. The weapon of our warfare is not simply positive thinking. Well, just stay positive. Just, you're right. Now, I don't have nothing against positive thinking, but the problem is a lot of Christians, they get the idea that positive thinking and faith are the same thing, when in fact they're light years apart. Positive thinking will never release you from a stronghold the devil has on you. The weapons we fight with are not of this world. They are mighty through God, and they got the divine power to demolish strongholds. Now, here's what we need to understand. When you use these weapons that God has given us, the blood of Christ, the Word of God, the authority of His Spirit, you can tear down strongholds and kick the devil out, but you can only do it through the authority of Jesus with the Word of God. When you get right with the Lord and you bring these spiritual weapons of our warfare against Satan, you got the power to move him out. Luke chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus said, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. And if you'll use that authority that God has given you in an area where Satan has a stronghold in your life, you can say to him, hey, Satan, I'm not asking you. I'm not pleading with you. I'm commanding you by the authority of the name of Jesus to get out of here. My heart belongs to God. I've confessed my sins to him and he's forgiven me. You got no right. You got no authority. You're trespassing on my father's property. So be gone. We can do that because we have been given authority over all the power of the enemy. And you better realize that you're in a spiritual battle. If you think you're not, you're in trouble. Satan will not voluntarily give back to you an area that he's taken from you. You're going to have to use these weapons of spiritual warfare and take those areas back by force. Now, we've been through three steps. Here's step number four in winning the battle for the mind, the surrender factor. This is the last one. See, just taking back those strongholds in your mind is not enough, because if that's all you do, pretty soon, devil's going to be right back in there and you're going to be right back where you were. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. That means we say, Satan, get out of here. But that's not all. Listen to the rest of the verse. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Man, that's the surrender factor. Not only must Satan be dethroned, Christ needs to be enthroned in your thought life. So bring your mind back to Jesus. Put him on the throne. You can't be neutral in your thought life. You're always going to be thinking about something. But let me give you some good news here. God has created men and women so that we can only really think about one thing at a time. You cannot think about two things at exactly the same time. So here's the good part. If you are thinking and focusing on things that are good and godly and pure, you can at the same exact time be thinking about things that are sinful and evil and bad and wrong. If Jesus is on the throne in your thought life, you got the power to choose your thoughts just like you can choose your friends. You can refuse to let certain things come in your mind. You say, man, can I really do that? Let me give you another illustration. Years ago, before I became the pastor here, I worked over at the Federal Reserve in St. Louis. Now, when I worked there, every person that came into that building, they had to walk through a magnetometer. That's a fancy word for metal detector. To make sure they weren't trying to bring any weapons or any other harmful things into this facility. Now, before they were even allowed to walk through the metal detector, they had to take their purses and briefcases and all metal objects and all electronic devices and put them on a conveyor belt that ran through a special X-ray machine that allowed officers to look at the screen and see everything that was coming in our house. Now, the entrance where all this took place, you still weren't officially in the Federal Reserve yet. This was kind of a vestibule area, a lot bigger than this, but it was made out of fortified blast-proof walls, and everything that was going on in there was being monitored in person by armed officers. We went to great lengths to make sure nothing got in there that could hurt our people or damage our property. Here's my point. You need to set up security measures like that that will protect your mind. You need to be able to screen every thought that's trying to get in there and you keep the bad ones out. That's what the surrender factor is all about. See, when your thought life is surrendered to Jesus, when he's the one who's on the throne in your mind, as I already told you, you can choose your thoughts just like you can choose your friends. The Bible says, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. So let Jesus be on your security team. Let him screen your thought life. Now, you may hear this morning and go, hey, man. It just sounds like you're preaching a bunch of sanctified psychology to me. Well, if that's what you're thinking, you're wrong again. I'm preaching the word of God to you this morning. Everything I'm telling you is straight from the word of God. The carnal mind has to be converted. You got to get saved, but that's not enough. If you're not careful, even the converted mind can be corrupted. So the corrupted mind, it needs to be conquered. And then the conquered mind can be controlled, taking every thought to Jesus and making it obedient to him. And then we can say with the Apostle Paul, we have the mind of Christ. As a man thinketh, so is he. Now, here's a question for you as we close. If you are thinking like Christ, if you have the mind of Christ, who are you going to act like? So if you're thinking like Jesus, then you're going to start acting like Jesus. And then you can thank God that he has given you victory in the battle for the mind. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, this is a challenging bit of scripture. It makes it crystal clear that not only can we sin by our actions and by our words, Lord, we even sin in our thought life. So I pray in the days ahead, you would give us wisdom and discernment that we might correctly divide the word of truth and then apply these truths to our lives. Help us, Lord, to take back these strongholds where the devil has dug himself in. Help us, Lord, by the authority you have given us through Jesus to kick him out and never let him back. I ask your blessing upon every man, woman, and child in here today, Lord. Help us to love you more and help us to love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and God bless you. Let's bow for the benediction. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.